Welcome to a new year. There's something about a fresh start that inspires us. A clean slate stretches ahead full of opportunity and hope. For many of us, this is a season for reflection. We set goals or make resolutions as a new year begins. Statistics reveal that more than 93% of those who make resolutions are focused on improving their health. Here at Dayspring, we believe that nothing is more important than your spiritual health. And we are committed to helping all who are a part of our Dayspring community to growing in their relationship with Jesus. If you are a regular Dayspringer, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, the people watching with you want you to feel like you've come home as well. Wherever you are and whenever you watch, we are glad to be worshiping with you. We live in challenging times, and a fresh start on the calendar isn't going to magically make anything better. But no matter what the months ahead may hold, we are committed to helping you discover what it looks like to follow Christ in this day and age. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have any questions about today's message or about the next steps in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the resources section of our website. And now, let's worship together. And now, let's join our service already in progress.
Welcome. We are in the third week of our 8-week series on emotionally healthy spirituality. We know that the Capital C Church has done a poor job of teaching on the importance of a healthy emotional self and how that directly impacts our spiritual growth. We want to change that. At Dayspring, our primary focus is discipleship. Discipleship means continual growth. And when we are emotionally stuck, we also become spiritually stuck. God wants to lead us to a whole and healthy place. Although we will not reach that place this side of heaven, the Lord is pleased when we are willing to allow Him to help us work through those difficult places in our lives and grow to a deeper understanding of our faith in Him. Last week, Chris talked about the importance of not blindly following our feelings, but learning how to acknowledge them as a part of the way that God communicates with us. He talked about how God wants us to experience the full weight of our emotions, to allow them without censoring them, and then reflecting and thoughtfully deciding what to do with them, to trust God to come to us through them. He also talked about the lies that Satan would have us believe about who we are and what makes us valuable. He then gave us 4 biblical truths to help us live lives more faithfully aligned to our true self, who we are in Christ. It's important to be able to identify what we're feeling and to identify why we feel what we feel. I was talking with someone recently who had their feelings deeply hurt. Now, I could give you the details of the situation, but the details themselves are not the point. The point is that this situation triggered hurt feelings. After prayerful examination, it was discovered that the hurt feelings were actually feelings of abandonment, and the details of the current situation triggered the same feelings of abandonment as a child. This discovery greatly impacted the outcome of the situation. Had it been left as just hurt feelings, this person most likely would have put the responsibility for those feelings onto the other party instead of taking responsibility for their own feelings and dealing with them in a healthy way. Turns out, as usual in these situations, nothing was ill-intended, nor did the other party think anything was wrong. The real issue was the responsibility of the individual experiencing the hurt feelings. This story brings us to how our past can directly affect our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes today. In order to have a healthy present, we must deal with the past. But before we dive into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you today and in the coming weeks to help us to navigate unhealthy reactions and situations, unhealthy patterns from our past, to root those things out that we may grow in our faith in you, grow in our relationship with you, grow in our relationship with others, and learn to love ourselves well. So God, we invite you to be here. We invite you to be in us. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This week's message is titled, Going Back in Order to Go Forward. I know, for some of you, the emotionally healthy stuff just is not your cup of tea. And I'm going to risk my popularity by saying, if that's true of you, could it be that you are unwilling to dive into yourself and deal with anything that may be hindering your growth? It's also possible that some of you have some pretty big oars and you're paddling down the river of denial. I don't believe that there is anyone this side of heaven that has already completely arrived in the emotionally healthy department. So I ask you to be open and to hear what God might have for you. For some of you, this is bringing up stuff you thought that was already dealt with, and you're finding that the root goes a little deeper than you thought. And for others, you're entering in ready to experience the challenge and trusting God in the process. Let me just tell you that in my own life, there have been seasons of deep work, and the work is not done. I had bad experiences with the psychiatric counseling world as a child. Many of you know my mother was extremely bipolar, and in those days, treatment was barbaric and ineffective. She suffered greatly, even though she was under a doctor's care. And watching her experience gave me a lack of trust in the professional options regarding mental health. When I became an adult, it became apparent that I needed help dealing with my past. So off to counseling I went. One layer of the onion was peeled back. Many years later, I knew that God was trying to do something in me, but I just could not figure out what it was. So off to counseling I went again. This time, it wasn't about peeling back the paper layers of an onion. It was about going deep into the roots of the weeds that were holding me back from my growing in my relationship with Christ. You know how when you pull out a dandelion weed and you can tell where the root broke off? You know, not much time goes by and the weed grows right back. And if you want to get rid of the weed, you can't just grab and pull. You have to get all the way in there and get out the whole root, or back it will grow. But here's how this usually goes down. You grab the weed knowing what you are about to do will not take care of the long-term weed, but you grab that sucker and you pull. And it's a disappointment, yet no surprise, that it breaks off somewhere between the surface of the ground and the tip of the root. You know that what you should have done is dig a hole three times the size of the weed and at least three times as deep and carefully, successfully pull that whole sucker out. But that's not how we do it. We approach the situation each time with hope that this time it'll be different. It will be easy and I'll have success. And the same is true with digging out the roots of our past. The hole seems three times bigger and three times deeper and sometimes even 10 times more difficult than we expect. So we look at a yard of dandelions as if they're the grounds of Bouchard Gardens. Or we make a feeble attempt at the grab and pull method. So why is it important to pull the weeds out of our past anyway? Partly because they affect our children and possibly our children's children and so on. Partly because they directly affect our relationships in the present. They affect the relationship with ourselves, with others, and with God. Let's take a look at a family in the Bible and how their choices and character traits affected the next generations. But first, I want to talk about a passage that we must be sure not to misunderstand regarding this subject, Exodus 25. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Now, first, this passage is talking to those who reject God, who bow down to other gods. Second, this verse does not mean that one generation is punished for the sins of a previous generation. We know that because it says in Deuteronomy 24:16, parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, what, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? No, for the child does what is just and right, keeps my decrees, that child will surely live. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins. And the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. Scripture does not contradict itself. Our experience from our parents' or our grandparents' sin is not punishment from God for their sins. It is because what we do and who we are affects other people for generations. We see it in Scripture, even in the genealogy of Christ. So let's take a time-lapse look from Abraham to Joseph. Clear back in the book of Genesis, we see a man who believes God and it's credited to him as righteousness, even though he and his wife begin a legacy of lies and favoritism in the family. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Abram is called by God and trusting his promises. And so he obediently sets out. Not long after, a famine hits the land of Canaan, and Abram decides to wait it out in Egypt. Now, being in a foreign country with no family, friends, or allies, Abram comes face to face with fear. And in a misguided attempt to protect himself, he puts his beautiful wife, Sarai, in danger by hatching a plan to tell a half-truth, to tell people that she is his sister. Now, in fact, they do this on two separate occasions. She was his half-sister. They had the same father, but different mothers. But out of fear, he hid the truth that she was also his wife. In their relationship, Abram and Sarai experience fertility issues, but God has a plan, which he communicates to Abram in Genesis 15. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Now, in spite of God's promise, or perhaps thinking that God needed their help with the plan, the two jump ahead of God's timetable, and Abram has a son, Ishmael, by Sarai's slave, Hagar. 13 years later, Sarai, now called Sarah, has Isaac. This situation contributes to the legacy of favoritism within the family. Fast forward to Abram's, now called Abraham's, son, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is clearly the favorite, and unfortunately, the favoritism continues when Isaac's son Jacob is favored over his brother Esau. Now, the legacy of lies and favoritism continue as Jacob lies to his father and to his father-in-law, and as Jacob's sons eventually sell their brother Joseph into slavery because they are jealous of the fact that Joseph is the favorite son. This character flaw of lying continued for generations. Most of the time, the lie stems from fear. Many times when they were caught in the lie, they responded, "I was afraid," and then the excuse, which leads us to the legacy of lacking faith in the Lord as well. I am so very thankful that God is not looking for perfection in us. This is not about being perfect and not making mistakes. It's about how character flaws can infect the next generation and the next. Our character, how we make choices, how we navigate relationships, is influenced by our past family history. Peter Scazzaro writes, "What happens in one generation often repeats itself in the next. The consequences of actions and decisions taken in one direction affect those who follow." For this reason, it's common to observe certain patterns from one generation to the next, such as divorce, alcoholism, addictive behavior, physical, emotional, or sexual abuse, poor marriages, one child running off, distrust of authority, and inability to sustain stable relationships. Every family has their own code of ethics, a Ten Commandments, so to speak. It's a list of topics where we have received messages from our parents on how we should believe or behave related to a particular subject. So I took this list of examples directly from the book that we will be studying because I think it illustrates this point so well. The topics could be any number of things really, but as an example for us today, let's look at these. Number one, how we look at money. Money is the best source of security, or the more you have, the more important you are. Make lots of money to prove you've made it. How about conflict? Avoid conflict at all cost. Don't get people mad at you. Loud, angry, consistent fighting is totally normal. Sex. Sex is not to be spoken about openly. Men can be promiscuous, but women must be chaste. Sexuality and marriage will come easily once you're married. Pornography isn't being unfaithful, it's just looking at pictures. How about grief and loss? Sadness is a sign of weakness. You're not allowed to be depressed. Get over losses quickly and move on. What about expressing anger? Anger is dangerous and bad. Explode in anger just so you can make a point. Sarcasm is an acceptable way to release anger. How about family? You owe your parents for all they've done for you. Don't speak of your family's dirty laundry in public. Duty to family and culture comes above everything else. How about relationships? Don't trust people. They will always let you down. Nobody will ever hurt me again. Don't show vulnerability. Attitudes toward different cultures. Only be close friends with the people who are like you. Do not marry a person of another race or culture. Certain cultures or races are not as good as mine. What about success? Success is getting into the best schools. It's making lots of money. It's getting married and having children. And what about feelings and emotions? You are not allowed to have certain feelings. Your feelings really are not important. Reacting with your feelings without thinking is okay. This list is just a sample of the messages that we might receive from our parents. You can definitely add to this list gender roles, marriage, singleness, physical affection, view of God. The real problem is when our family values or our culture do not align with Christ's values. And it can be really scary when these kind of skewed family values are so deep, we don't even realize that they are not lining up with how Christ wants us to live. You may have heard the statement, the best predictor of the future is the past. That's a true statement. The good thing is, no one really wants to pass on their past baggage to their children and grandchildren, and better yet, we don't have to. Our past does not need to define our future. We have been adopted into the family of God. We can adopt His core values and change a negative legacy into a positive one. We have the opportunity to change the trajectory of the legacy we're leaving, or maybe strengthen and solidify a godly legacy that we have started. Ephesians 4:22 tells us to throw off our old sinful nature and our former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts requires identifying our feelings, where they came from, and aligning them with Christ. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him, Paul writes in Colossians. Someone said, Christ puts a new man in a suit, not just a suit on a new man. Think about that for a second. Christ puts a new man in a suit, not just a new suit on a man. We don't have to continue in the unhealthy legacies from our past. We are a new creation in Christ when we decide to allow Him to be in charge of everything in our lives. We are a new creation in Christ when we realize that we need His grace, because without it, we are just a striving human being attempting to reach goodness that is unattainable. We will fall short every time. But Jesus. Jesus gave His life for me, that I may continue to grow in health in all areas, that I may commune, have community with Him directly, that I could be with Him in heaven one day. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk with you about that. Please contact us. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, I don't really have any feelings. Well, that is possible. It's also possible that the habit of ignoring feelings or pushing them away is a habit that needs to change. We can sometimes become so accustomed to an unhealthy family code that we don't even recognize the need for a change. We can't imagine any other way, but there is another way. So, how do we do it? This practice is probably the easiest, hardest thing anyone ever does. It's easy because it's simple. It's hard because many of us don't like emotions. We think that it's silly or that it represents weakness or that we don't want to experience the pain. Remember that our emotions are God-given. They're one of the ways that He chooses to shape us and communicate with us. And they're also faith testers and builders. So here it is. Simply quiet yourself before the Lord. Allow the feelings of the present to rise up to the surface. Allow God to show you how they may be connected to your past. Just sit in it for a bit. Experience it. And then hand it over to the Lord and allow Him to work in you. This requires an openness on your part. Let me give you a short example. I'm really angry. That's the dandelion. Why? Well, because my feelings were hurt. There's the stem. Why is that? Because this situation resembles or reminds me of how it felt when there was no one to take care of me and I was afraid. Ugh, there's the root. So I'm actually tracing back to the feeling of fear and abandonment. Now I can give those over to the Lord and let Him renew my thoughts and establish an accurate place of security and comfort through Christ. Sounds simple, right? Oh, it is so much harder than you think. So the next time you're angry or hurt or sad or grieving, examine it with the Lord in a time of silence and openness. Dig that hole 3 times deeper and wider than you think necessary to get that whole root. Now, obviously, this takes practice. It is not a one and done. I wish. Keep at it. Pretty soon, the process isn't slow and confusing, but it gets faster, and you can identify and move forward more quickly. I hope you are using your message notes to go a bit deeper each week. Like I said, emotionally health isn't one and done. It's a process. And it's why we're so excited to be doing a church-wide study on emotional health starting the second week of February. The curriculum includes the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, a workbook that goes with it, and a companion devotional, which is also used in the weekly study. The total investment, about $25-$30, depending on where you order. We will have some available here at Dayspring that you could purchase from Sue in the office. Just call the office and we'll get you hooked up. If you want to be a part of a study group, just let me know. You can email me at the office or you can call me. My email address is michelle@dayspringfellowship.com. Let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, You know each one of us. You know the depths that we don't even recognize. And so, Lord, we invite You to come in, to show us where You want to do some work, to show us those areas that are filled with non-truth from the enemy. We want to replace that with the truth of Your word, with the truth of the power of the Spirit. So God, have Your way. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be willing. Help us to look forward to the journey. Help us to be diligent and faithful. Lord, we want to become the men and women, teenagers and children, that You've designed for us to become. And we can only do that as we grow in You. So grow us up, Lord. Grow us up. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular Dayspring attender or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with Dayspring financially, we have 3 easy ways for you to give. We don't take any financial gift for granted. Every penny is used to share the truth of Jesus Christ, not only in Salem and Kaiser, but around the world. Please see the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.